Last Sabbath, we talked about the sanctity of the Sabbath. We started off in Genesis 1 to 2. God created light and said that it was good. He created the Sabbath and said it was holy. He caused the dry land to appear and said it was good. Sabbath, holy. Created the flora and the fauna, good. Sabbath, holy. Created the heavenly bodies and assigned them their responsibilities in the sky. We had a full moon last night. All good. The Sabbath, holy. Created the animals, good. And on that sixth day, he even created man and woman, male and female. And he added another description to it and said it was all very good, but the Sabbath in chapter 2 is holy. Because the Sabbath is holy, we should, as we saw in Exodus chapter 3, take our shoes off and show respect to God. It is a day of rest, according to commandment number 4, day of rest for man, day of rest even for animals. It is a test to see if we will obey God or not. It is a perpetual covenant and a sign between God and his people, and all the earth will observe the seventh day as holy in the future. But there is more. We're going to start today because this is the second part of the trilogy. Now we'll complete this next week, but we're going to start today in Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, we're familiar with this one as the chapter that deals with all of the festivals. But I want to focus on the first three verses of Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23 verses 1 to 3. It says, Leviticus 23 verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the journey, the Lord. Other word, feasts, is the same word that we found last time in Genesis 1, verse 14, for seasons in the Hebrew. The Hebrew word is mo'adim, mo'adim. Again, the root meaning of the word mo'adim is to keep an appointment. Consequently, several translations add that sought as an adjective. New Revised Standard Version, appointed festivals. Revised Standard Version, appointed feasts. New American Standard Bible, appointed times. Revised English Bible, appointed seasons. The feasts that he is referring to in chapter 23 of Leviticus are what? Starts with the Sabbath. Every seventh day, there is an appointment. It continues with the Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, Trumpets, Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and the eighth day, or referred to it as the last great day. These are the appointments that we have with God through the year. Continuing then in verse 2 of Leviticus 23, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these all are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. The Sabbath is God's feast. And it is a holy, again, Kodesh. It is, as we brought out last time, pronounce, observe, dedicate as pure, clean, holy, sacred. It is a holy convocation. The word convocation in the Hebrew is mikra, M-I-Q-R-A, mikra. It occurs 23 times in the Old Testament. This is from Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words. From Vine, it says the word mikra implies an official summons to worship, an official summons to worship, an appointment. Strong's Concordance says this, something called out. We hear that definition. We can think about the New Testament word for church, ecclesia. called out one. Something called out. That is a public meeting, the act, the persons, or the place. So what is holy? Is it the act of gathering together? Is it the people? Is it the place that's holy? In reality, all three are. When we come together on the Sabbath day, as well as the feast days, to worship God, we become a holy convocation. As Christ said in the New Testament, where two or three of you are gathered in my name, there I will be in the midst of you. When you compare that with Exodus chapter 3, we are on holy ground at a holy time, and the gathering is holy. This is holy ground on holy time, and the gathering is holy. The same for the gathering on the holy days. To finish off verse 3, it says, you shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. The expression "in all your dwellings" is used in reference to the Sabbath as well as the holy days. It means wherever you are. The Sabbath doesn't go away because you're camping. The Sabbath doesn't go away if you're 200 feet underground, or because you're over here, or because you're over there. The Sabbath is the Sabbath is the Sabbath in all your dwellings, wherever you are. The holy day is the holy day wherever you are. It is not suspended because you're not in a certain place. You are to keep the Sabbath and the holy days wherever you are or wherever you live. There is no excuse. So we come together on this holy time in the presence of God to keep an appointment with Him to worship Him. Last Sabbath, we dealt with the sanctity of the Sabbath. Today, we want to deal with the sanctity of worship. The sanctity of worship. The English word worship means deserving of the worst or the worst something has. In our society, entertainment has worse. Sports has worse. Money has worse. Uses illustration. I've got two U.S. bills. This is a $1 bill that I have. This is a $100 bill that I have. They're printed for the most part on the same piece of paper. It's all the writing on it that is different. We don't consider this one that much. We might look at this one, wow, a $100 bill. I'm sure a lot of us would like to have a few $100 bills. If I were to ask you to take this $100 bill from me, go down to the auto company and buy me a brand new Mercedes-Benz, and you can keep the change. You know, that's crazy. The Mercedes is worth a whole lot more than this $100 bill. So the worth that something has is relative, isn't it? On the other hand, if I were to ask you to take this $100 bill from me, go down to the store on a spot that's on the side of the road, buy a newspaper, and keep the change. You might be lining up for this Super Mega Lottery that they have going on into, I don't know when the next one is going to be played, Sunday, Monday, whatever. It's going to be over $1 billion. Then this has some worth. Then this has some worth. when a lot of us were young, this $100 bill, you could buy groceries for a family for a couple of weeks, maybe even a month. I think back when my wife and I got married and we went shopping on Friday, and I know Mr. Johnson talks about how the paycheck or the and ministerial trainee was not all that great. I think his might from $95 a week to $115. Well, I think we started out about $135 a week was it. But we could go to the store and we could buy grocery for $35, and we had steak every Friday night. And we would be lugging home, or the apartment, we'd be lugging all kinds of groceries there. Now I go to the store, I went here about a week and a half ago, and I picked up about four or five bags. That's what I spent, about $100. In some parts of the world, some people cannot even make that in a year, $100. In this country, in some countries, they make this amount in an hour, $100. If you're in entertainment or in sports, you can make this in less than a minute. Question. What is worth more to me? Money or God? Family or God? Relationship or God? And of course, as an introduction, work or God? Now we know what should be worth more, don't we? It should be God. But is he? Is he? I want to start off with the example of the angels. We have brought this out a couple of times in the Bible studies. Book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 4. We find John is taken up in the spirit to the third heaven, to the throne room of God. There he sees the 24 elders. He sees the seven spirits. He sees the seraphim, the four living creatures. He sees a whole lot, and he hears the striking and thundering, and he's got this vision here of God. All he can use is describe God by certain items of jewelry. But after now, we get an understanding of who God is. The seraphim fall down, and they worship God. We find in chapter 4, Revelation verse 8 to 11, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they did not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who is, or was, who is, and is to come." It's not seraphim. It's whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. Cast their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy to receive glory, honor, power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." You are worthy. You are worthy to receive praise. You. Chapter 5, we find God is on the throne and he has in his hand the scroll with the seven seals. No one can take the scroll out of his hand, only one, and that is Jesus Christ. And we find as he takes it all out of his hand, we've got the sounds of these angels saying in verse 11, beginning of verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the light. Coming down to verse 24, it says, then the four living creatures said amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever. Something that is going on constantly. You are worthy. God. I want to go over here to Hebrews chapter 12. You can look at other places in the book of Revelation where they worship God, but I want to go to Hebrews 12, 22 to 23. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 22 to 23. Coming to the end of this letter, he says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the general assembly. Now that expression, the general assembly, is connected to the innumerable company of angels. You got marginal reference says it's a festal gathering. Festal gathering. Translation comparisons. The NIV, thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. New Revised Standard Version, innumerable angels in festal gathering. The Greek is only found here in the New Testament, and it is tied to the word festival. Thayer's lexicon is a festal gathering of the whole people to celebrate public games or other solemnities, universally, a public festal assembly. So as in Hebrews 12, verse 22 and 23, where the word is to be connected with angulon, you see this in the commentaries, that they are tied together. This seems to be the description of what happens up in heaven constantly. Among the angels, it's a festal celebration. A festive celebration. God occupies the primary focus of their lives. He is worth more than everything else. And that should be the case for us. That should be the case for us. Especially on this day. And especially at this time. As we're given an appointment to be with our holy God. I bring out another example. Go back to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. It is the introduction to what I consider to be the longest prophecy in the Old Testament. Many of us look at Daniel chapter 11 as that longest prophecy time-wise, but in terms of content, you start with chapter 7 to chapter 12. That is one prophecy about the Messiah. But before that prophecy is given to Isaiah, we find this description. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train, the train of his robe, filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. This is their description. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. Two he covered his feet. Two he flew. And you see the connection between this and Revelation chapter 4, verse 3. One cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. Verse 4. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So Isaiah is given this vision. He saw God. He saw God. Many people come to church to see people, to see the speaker, to see what's going on. True worship is about seeing God. The whole earth is full of his glory. The story about the Italian poet Dante Alighieri, author of the Divine Comedy, who was deeply immersed in meditation during a church service that he failed to kneel at the appropriate time. Now, you come from an Anglican background, Episcopalian from New York, Catholic background, you know you kneel quite a bit in the service. More these days, they don't kneel as much as they seem to in the past because people can't get back up. But you genuflect. Now, being an acolyte, you genuflect quite a bit, quite a bit. Well, Dante did not kneel at the appropriate moment. His enemies rushed to the bishop to point that out, that he failed to kneel, and that was sacrilegious, and he needs to be punished. Dante defended himself by saying this, quote, "If those who accused me had their eyes and minds on God as I had, they too would have failed to notice events around them, and they will certainly would not have noticed what I was doing." Like Dante, we need to get our eyes and our minds on God. I have an appointment, not with the minister, but with God. I have an appointment, not with the members, but with God. This must be the focus. There's this full of this glory. When the children of Israel committed idolatry, Moses came down from the mountain, broke the tablets, with the Ten Commandments already went back up. He went back up to the mountain and God says, "I'm not going for you people. I'll send the angel to go in front of you." Moses made the request, "Please show me your glory." The whole earth is full of his glory. "Please show me your glory." Now, when it's not, we should know before coming to church is to pray, "Open my eyes that I can see you. That I can see you, God." Isaiah got a glimpse of who God is, and it changed him. It changed his life. For the first time, perhaps, in his life,
you understand my background, American, Isaiah, I'm one of, most likely it's pronounced Isaiah, I know that, he's Isis, but I'm going to say Isaiah.
Most of his life, Isaiah saw how now, at this time, for the first time, he sees how big God is. How high, how lifted up, and that his robe, his train, fill the temple. A symbol of his rulership is over the entire earth.
And around this king were angels, praising, worshiping him, and pointed out two of God's qualities that define who he is. The first quality the angels describe is his holiness. His holiness. In Hebrew, words are repeated to show emphasis or superlatives. Superlatives. So when the angels said that God was holy, 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 not an eisegetic approach now to reading into this, that this is a description of the Trinity. Not at all. Some use that, saying only is the Father, only is the Son, only is the Holy Spirit. We are only dealing with this one being right here. Holy, holy, holy. It means he is very, very holy. There is none as holy as he is. God is completely, 100% holy, exclusively holy. The Sabbath is holy. God is holy, holy, holy. The saints are holy. God is most holy. The gathering we are here in is holy.
God is most holy. The second quality that is brought out by these angels is a description of God's power. The earth is filled with his glory, his brilliance, his power. In fact, even as the angels shouted this, the whole temple shook. It shook. God's power is amazing. We can never underestimate what God can do. We can be taken aback by certain things in this life. Certain things that can cause fear for us. That doesn't frighten God. As David describes his voice in Psalm 29, his voice cracks the mountains. His voice brought it all into existence. So what Isaiah's response to seeing God's holiness was, and seeing his power was, we find it in verse 5. I said, "Woe! Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When he saw God, he saw himself. He saw himself. He saw who he really was and light of who God really is. And as he sees himself, he sees a need to be cleansed. True worship must involve a cleansing. It must not only involve seeing, recognition, the glory of God that fills all the earth, but it is also involving a cleansing, a recognition of sin, a confession, and forsaking. Verse 6 says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged." The seraph takes the coal from the altar. Isaiah is cleansed and forgiven of his uncleanness. Now, understand the altar and the instructions that God had given to the children of Israel. Altar was a place where the sacrifice for sin occurred. And Leviticus, it just starts off with burnt offering, where it's completely consumed, burnt there. The death of that animal, though, was the substitution for the death of the person of sin, because the wages of sin is death. But it is pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it is the only way that we are going to be cleansed and we're going to be forgiven. If we really believe that God is holy, then we will see our unholiness by comparison and seek a cleansing when we worship. When we worship. Yet too often when we worship, there is no, in the parlance of Star Wars, there is no disturbance in force in our lives. We're comfortable. We're comfortable being just as we are. Presbyterian minister from the 17th century, John Flavel,
said, quote, "It is easier to cry against the thousand sins of others than to kill one of your own." One of the most intense speeches in Spokesman's Club was the attack speech. They changed it to intense. But we can wail. Morning, noon, and night, we wail over the sins of others. I started the taping of some things that are taped on a regular basis here. I started this taping of R. Kelly some time ago and didn't even realize it was still going to be recording. And just to see, how damaged the mind of this young man is, I could go ahead and wail on him. What about me? What about me? There's another famous spokesman, probably the most famous spokesman in our folk. His name is Anonymous, who said, "If you could kick the person most responsible for your troubles, you wouldn't be able to sit down for a week." God wants us to deal with something. Us, our sin. As I see him, I should see myself. And if I see myself through his eyes, I see where I fall short. And I must confess, and I must forsake. And then verse 8, it says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am." Love this three-word expression. You find it over and over again. "Here I am. Send me." Worship for Isaiah was getting a glimpse of God, getting a cleansing, and getting a commission to do something. True worship will culminate in this statement: "Here I am, send me, what do you want me to do? I have this appointment every seventh day. Here I am, send me, what do you want me to do?" If I don't see him, if I'm not cleansed, if I'm not committed to doing something, then really, whose appointment was it? Whose appointment was it? Is something missing out of it? Go back a few chapters to chapter 1 of Isaiah. Read through this section. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11, the middle portion of this chapter, the middle portion of verse 11 to 20. Just going to read through it. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 11. He says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me?" Speaking of this in the children of Israel. "I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lamb or goats." I wouldn't like that. It was for a purpose. It was like, God, someone would say this, killing always, you think about the lamb for Passover. Millions through the years. He says, "And I'm delighted that." And then he says this, verse 12, "When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts?" That's one to meditate on. When I come to appear before God at his appointment, am I trampling? Verse 13, "Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me." Not in creed. thinkers of Revelation, God loves his incense. Something is missing. Something is missing from the sacrifices. There is no disturbance in the forest. There is no change. Incense is an abomination to me, the new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, Hebrew there is mikra. The convocations in Leviticus 23. Who did the calling of the assemblies? Who's the one who invited us to this appointment? It is God. But then he adds this, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Verse 14, your new moons, your appointed feasts, Mo'edim. Their appointments were not with God, their appointments were with themselves. So he uses that personal pronoun, your appointed feast. Not mine. God believed it in Leviticus 23, did he not? But now I do, Bill, these are yours, they're not mine. He said, if my soul hates, they are a trouble to me and I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Again, personal hit, all right? When we pray, not just in our own closet, but at the worship service. Is God listening? Is God listening? Not to the general prayer, but it is on behalf of all of us, because all of us are saying that amen. Did God hear? Did God listen? When I said amen. He says, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Let the tongue pick up the coal from the altar, as Isaiah 6, and put it on you to clarify, clean you. Put away the evil of your doing. Wash yourselves and you'll be clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. That's the commission. Seek justice. Commission. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Commission. Come now, let us reason together. This is the appointment. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Folks, we are invited to worship. Worship starts when we cease focusing on ourselves and begin to focus on God. How good he is. What he has done. Personally, for me, what has he done? Yet we come to church. It's almost like we're coming to church because it's about us. Then I can enjoy the message. That I can enjoy the singing. That I can enjoy the people. All that is secondary. All that is secondary. Remember when we were talking last year? I don't know if this is the case, when a minister moves into an area, people come out of the woodworks to hear there's no minister. Once they get used to him, they don't even come.
They want to find out who's speaking the Sabbath. Oh, if he's making fun, I'll be there. Any about that. It has to be about God. About God.
If we come to church as if it's about us, but it is not about us. It's not about pleasing me. It's not about making me happy. Worship is stepping out of myself, thinking about myself, and focusing on God. Worship is placing Him first, not only in church, but in my life. It's making Him number one, that He is deserving of my all, that He is high and lifted up, that He is holy, holy, holy. Anything less, am I trampling into His courts? Am I? For on Isaiah, we see seeing God, cleansing self, and obeying. Is this my worship? Is this how I do it? One other place I want to look at, the first occurrence of the term, worship. Worship occurs 300 times. That lived nearly 300 times in the Old Testament. First occurrence is back in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22 verse 5. This is with Abraham. First time the word worship occurs in the Bible. Genesis 22 verse 5. It says this. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. There is something that biblical scholars call the law of the first mention. The law of the first mention. This law simply states that if you select an important biblical word, such as what we're dealing with, worship, you will find that in first appearance in Scripture sets the tone for the meaning of the words throughout the rest of the Bible. In other words, the first mention gives the clearest picture and meaning of the word. It may not always be the case. It's good to see that first occurrence in the word. So let's look at this in its context. We go back up to chapter 22, verse 1. See what we extrapolate from this. Genesis 22, verse 1, it said, now came to pass, after these things, that God tested Abraham. Tested it. Said to him, Abraham. And here we come with the expression, here I am. God said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. This is Abraham's invitation to worship. This is his appointment. He is given instruction from God. How will he respond? Will it go in one ear and out the other? The appointments every Sabbath and holy days are a test to see if we will do what we're told to do. Just as the insert in this Samuel, back in 1 Samuel chapter 3, 12 years old, he's the assistant now to Eli. God called him. Just like he called Abraham, called him, Samuel. Samuel thought it was Eli. Here I am. Is that expression? Here I am. You called me. You like to say, I'm not calling you. Go back. Go back, sleep. 12 days. You're 12 years old and you need to sleep. He goes back and he hears it again. Samuel. He runs back and he's like, here I am. See how attentive he was. You know, I said, I did not call you, boy. You've been dreaming or something. Go back to sleep. Third time, Samuel. And he runs back in and here I am. And Eli perceived that it was God calling him. And Eli said to him, say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And so when he went back to sleep, he heard it again. Samuel. It says, speak, Lord, for your servant hears.
And as it says in 1 Samuel 3:19, so Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground.
Beautiful description.
Either God didn't let Samuel's words fall to the ground, or Samuel didn't let God's words fall to the ground. Either way you want to look at it. Then there's another one, and I'm not going to turn to this one, but you just look at this section over in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 12. I'm just going to highlight certain parts of it. With the Jews keeping the Feast of Trumpets and going on into the Feast of Tabernacles. In Nehemiah 8, it says, all the people gathered together in verse 1. Verse 2, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. Verse 3, he read, from morning until midday, the ears of the people were attentive to the books of the law. Then in verse 5, it says, and they bowed their heads, or verse 6, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. Verse 7, the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Verse 8, so they read distinctly from the book of the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading
because God was speaking.
And then the end of verse 9, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn. Don't weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Verse 10, then he said, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. Send portions to those who have nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our God. Your sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Another one of these expressions that I go through in the Bible. What a powerful statement here. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And then finally, verse 12, it says, and all the people went their way to eat and to drink, to send portions, and to rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. The understanding is given so that we might be able to live and change our lives to conform with what God wants us to do. Is it happening? Is it happening? Look at my life. Personalizing it, looking at my life. Can I see which God I'm worshiping? Which God is it? You see, the kind of person I become is the kind of God that I worship. Ralph Waldo Emerson, 19th century author, said this, and I quote, the gods we worship write their names on our faces. Be sure of that. And a man will worship something. Have no doubt about that either. He may think that his tribute is paid in secret in the dark recesses of his heart, but it will come out. That which dominates will determine his life and character. Therefore, it behooves us to be careful what we worship, for what we are worshiping, we are becoming. What is it? What are, on one of my sites this morning, one of the ministers made a comment similar to that. Your life is always moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts. Your life is always moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts. What's on my mind? What am I worshiping? God wants us to become like him, so he invites us every 7 days to point out to each of us individually what he wants us to do. So continuing in Genesis 22, verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, He split the wood for the burnt offering and arose, and he went to the place of which God told him. Not only is there the invitation, the appointment, given the instructions for that invitation, here we come to the preparation. One is the invitation, number two is the preparation. The invitation that Abraham received from God was hard to hear for anybody. Anybody sensible enough that has a heart, go sacrifice your son, but he made preparations to obey immediately.
Some of the things we hear, we might not want to hear,
but he didn't delay. He got his servants together, cut the wood for the burnt offering, saddled donkeys, took his son, set out. Just like Abraham, we need to make necessary preparations in order to worship God. When you think about it, we spend more time preparing for almost everything in life. We spend a lot of time preparing for work. We can prepare for school. We can prepare for exams. We can prepare for meals. We prepare for vacation. We can prepare for weddings. We prepare for Feast Tabernacles. We prepare to even go to bed. But how many of us take the time to prepare ourselves for worship? Now, let's understand a distinction. We may prepare to go to church, but that isn't the same as preparing for worship. We prepare to go to church by bathing, putting on deodorant, getting dressed, calling our neighbor, brushing our teeth. Everyone, God, you know. Things are necessary, are they not? Interact with other human beings. But they're not necessarily helps for us in worship. We can be very prepared for church and ill prepared for worship. There is an expression used in preparing for a game, a sports. Use the expression, get your game face on. It has been very traumatic this week in the game of football because of what happened this past Monday. But you get back into football and you can see just before a game starts, you can find various players, leaders walking around trying to get the guys revved up.
What time is it? Game time. What time is it? Burning time. And it all's in the house. Woo!
Get your game face on before you come to worship. How? As we look at the last time in Exodus chapter 16, principle, Friday is a preparation day. Friday is a preparation day. But you can find that also in Luke chapter 23 with the women who got everything together before the Sabbath on Friday.
Set aside some time Friday night, to begin orienting your mind to your appointment. Might turn off the television. Set your mind on things above. Take time to pray. Father, I ask to see you. Your glory fills the earth. I want to see you. Read the Psalms.
Love going through that book of Psalms when we were going through it here a few years back during COVID. It's necessary. Read the Psalms and read the notes. Sing them.
Go to bed early or at an appropriate time so that you are at least somewhat fresh for services. Get up in time on the Sabbath so you don't have to be rushing.
And I'm saying this to me too.
Rushing to get ready for services.
And have very little time to be alone with God. And ask his blessing. Blessing on yourself, on your family, on church. I mean, it takes some discipline to do this, planning, preparation. But you will probably be able to see the fruits down the line. When you get to the specific venue, the hall, begin seeking God. Remember, Christ said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be. Which means that he is going to be in this place. I remember one of the excuses, and I believe it must have been an excuse by Abraham. Remember when he went to Abimelech, and he said Sarah was his sister, and God punished Abimelech. And Abimelech came back at Abraham. What in the world are you thinking of doing this, telling me this kind of stuff? And Abraham's response, I didn't think that the fear of God was in this place. Wait a minute, can't fear God even in your fart, Abraham. But God is in this place. And the appointment with God starts when? 1 p.m. Caribbean time. 12 p.m. Bahamas. And here, Florida time.
Settle down. Settle down.
Listen to God.
One of the primary chapters we were using during the COVID time was Psalm 46. As it says at the end of it, be still and know. Know that I am God. And maybe even before each part of the service, whether it's a hymn, whether it's a prayer, whether it's a sermon, a sermonette, talk to God. Father, I come to you. I come to you to say to you. I come to you to pray to you. I come to you to listen to what you are telling me. Don't dread it. Because it's so easy to know. Drift away. One of the things I admire about Mr. Frank, when he comes to serve as a seat turner, he's knocking down front. You don't want to be in the back. A lot of us prefer to sit in the back. Mr. Frank's going to be up front. Because he has an appointment. And I don't want to be disturbed.
Well, the saints, and expect something great to happen. Expect something great. You know, those of you who have been in Spokesman's Club, you know the principle. You get out of Spokesman's Club what you put into it. You get out of services what you put into it. Part of preparing for worship is to eliminate as many distractions as possible. So continuing in Genesis 22, it says, verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkeys. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. The first one is the invitation. The second one is preparation. And this third one is separation. Separation. At a certain point in the journey, Abraham left the servants behind. Very possible that they would have been afeared if they realized what he was going to do.
You're going to do what? You're going to separate us? You're going to do what?
We need to separate ourselves from anything that's going to draw our attention away from God. And it's not just sin. It could be work. It could be family. It could be finances. They can all distract us from worshiping God. Somehow we need to set them aside so that we can be free to focus on God. But these are not things that we can just simply eliminate. When a man thinks that's what he is becoming. I mean, that's the source of our lives. It's not easy to go from the secular to the holy in a moment. Our minds and our hearts must be prepared. As Christ cited the example from Isaiah, these people draw near me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. So easy to go through the outward motions when our hearts and minds are someplace else, right? Easy. Easy to sing words that we have sung hundreds of times. So, one of the lead songs, you go through the whole hymn. We get up, okay, we're going to sing, blessed and happy is the man who does never fall astray. It's easy to say amen, but I'm not one giving the prayer. It's easy to sit and listen even critically, when I'm not the one that's speaking. And in some instances, it is easy to doze off and sleep. I had a man who would invariably sit on the front row Sabbath after Sabbath, and his head was always bobbed back. Talk to him, and he's explaining about his own condition. We can be distracted. We can be distracted by children, babies. If they are creating a sound, think about it, that's all. Have you ever left services thinking that message was really for me? On the flip side of that, have you left services and say, I could have done better, stay at home? It's because we lost sight of something. We lost sight of something very important. Worship is not primarily for us. We are the beneficiaries of it. It is for God. It is for them. And then he will be the bestower of blessings upon us. When we try to worship God with an attitude that it's about me, we find ourselves coming from service focused on the message, focused on the people. But did we see God? Over the years, I like the way so-and-so speak. Where's the focus? I don't like videos. Where's the focus? I hope my husband heard that message. Where's the focus? Did you hear Joe snoring in church? Where's the focus? And we can be like Olympic judges and holding up our cards. 8, 7, 1. Paul says, I need to examine myself. We need to look inside of ourselves and examine our own thought process and attitude and our hearts. God knows what's going through my mind, my heart, even right now. He knows how easy we can be distracted. I need to focus on God. As it says in Nehemiah, the people were attentive. Henry Ward Beecher, brother of Harriet Beecher Stowe, was considered a great speaker. One time he had his brother substitute in his pulpit. Large audience had already assembled to hear Henry. And when the substitute pastor stepped into the pulpit, several disappointed listeners began to get up, move to the exit. Brothers stood up and shouted loudly, all who have come here today to worship Henry Ward Beecher may now withdraw from the church. All who have come to worship God, keep your seats. We have not come together to worship a preacher, but God, and God alone. You continue with the rest of Genesis 22, and just to summarize the rest of it, Abraham went ahead, put his son on the stack of wood, wanted to kill him. Verse 11 of Genesis 22, the angel of the Lord called to him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. Here it is.
Here I am.
And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know your focus is on me. Then you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And I am of more worth to you than even your son. And this is the genesis of the name Yahweh Yireh, when he saw the substitute. And God blessed it. I guarantee you, when Isaac was restored to his father, he saw him differently. He saw him through the lens of God. And that's why it says in John 8, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw God. And so what we see today with the angels, they gather together festively and worship. We see Isaiah, who sees God, sees the need for cleansing, and once he hears, he wants to obey. We see Abraham with the invitation, with preparation, separation, and the blessing. Going back to that favorite author, again, unknown, anomalous, it says this: some go to church to take a walk. Some go to church to laugh and talk. Some go to church to meet a friend. Some go to church their time to spend. Some go to church to meet a lover. Some go to church for folk to come. Some go to church for speculation. Some go to church for observation. Some go to church to doze and nod. The wise go there to worship God. The Sabbath is holy. This gathering is holy. God is the holiest of all. Show respect, take shoes off, and worship him during these appointments that he has with you, Henley.